If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at these first 14 verses this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. At the beginning of 2021, we shared a text with you for this particular year, and we felt a text that we felt God was sort of laying on our hearts for today, for this year. And although it's been a bit of a stop-start year, nothing has stopped the Word of God to be able to do new things in us. And so our text for this year has been Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. But I wanted to read these 14 verses this morning to you, just to give the context for this verse. And then we'll just be revisiting this verse today, just in a slightly different way for us right now. So Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I love it when Paul just goes off on one, don't you? You know, you just imagine him just sat there and he just can't stop himself from writing. And I imagine he has no worries about time, because he has plenty of time generally. He's normally locked up in a prison anyway. So, and he just overflows with this thanksgiving to God, and he wants others to remember and be reminded of what God has done and what God can do because of what he's done in the past as well. So this joy just comes out. And it just struck me that phrase, with great endurance and patience. Anybody had great endurance and patience this year? Has it been tested? Because that's the best way to grow it, isn't it? The best way to get patient is to have something to be patient about, isn't it? And the best way to get endurance is to have something to be endurant? And is that a word, endurant? I don't think it is, but I've just made it up anyway. And do you know what I mean? You have to go through something in order for it to become a real a superpower in your life, if you like. You know, when you're facing those challenges, when you're facing those moments, which none of us want to face, that's when we begin to rely on what God has done for us. And we draw on the resources that Paul has just spoken about in that passage as well. And as he looks at that church in Colossae, as he hears reports about this young group of people who have discovered faith, who have found it, who have found the joy of it, he just commends them because of what he's heard about them. You know, there's no sense of diminishing in what they trust Jesus about in spite of the circumstances, maybe because of the circumstances, that he knows they're making the most of the life that they've found, this new life that has come because of Jesus, who has rescued them. I mean, to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness, I mean, that's enough to praise God for forever, isn't it? To know that has become true for us as well. And so they rejoice and they're glad, and they want to commit their lives, the rest of their lives, to what he has done for them. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, is about your life, really. I don't want a big counseling session today, so you bear your soul to me particularly, but I want to talk about your life. You know, I sometimes wander around graveyards. I don't know whether anybody has that strange obsession like me. But do you know what? I wander around graveyards. Actually, I was at Stoke Minster the other day, and I suddenly came upon Josiah Wedgwood grave. Is that yeah? And it needs a bit of love, I have to say. If anybody's listening who wants to give it a bit of love, it needs a bit of love. But, you know, there is this grave of this amazing man. And a book has just been released, I think this week I heard, The Radical Potter. And I think it's going to be worth getting hold of, about the impact of his life, more than just making a few vases. I know that diminishes his life to one line, and Wikipedia will be better than that. But here's this grave of this man. And what I wonder about graveyards, when I wander around them, is, you know, on a gravestone, you'll get the name, won't you, of the person generally. You might get a few titles that they've got, you know, maybe father, you know, husband, grandfather, you know, all that sort of stuff. You might get a line or two, maybe just indicating what they were interested in or what impact they had. But it's the dates that interest me on a gravestone, because generally you get two dates. You get a date of the year that they were born, and then you get a date for the year that they died. And as much as those dates fascinate me, it's not just those dates that fascinate me. It's the little line in the middle of them that is the thing that interests me. You know that dash that comes between the two sets of dates? Because I always stop and I always think, what happened in that dash? What happened in their life? What happened between that date and that date? What happened? And I'd love to know the story of the people who I see on those stones. Now, the story of Josiah Wedgwood, we can probably find out about, but the vast majority of people whose stones we see, we may never know. Some people will know, but most of us won't. And yet, there's a story to be told. What happened between those dates? What happened to that dash? Because we've all got a dash. Maybe that's why it's called a dash, maybe because we're trying to live our life far too fast. But we've all got it. We've got a start date. I'm just looking around. We haven't got an end date just yet, in the room anyway. But we've got a dash in the middle, and it's growing. And it's been there for a little while for most of us, and it's still being drawn. But I wonder what's going on. I wonder what our life has consisted of, and what story we have to tell in that dash. Now, wouldn't you love to have something significant happen in that dash? I mean, wouldn't it have been amazing to have won the US Open Tennis Grand Slam Championship as part of your story? Wouldn't that be amazing? Or to have an Olympic gold medal as part of your dash? I mean, Usain Bolt's got the dash, and he's done the dash, and he's got the gold medal as well. But we all want a dash. We all want something significant to happen in that dash. But for some of us, it's not going to be the tennis championship or the gold medal. But there are things that are going to happen in our life that can have eternal significance if we choose to give our life to something that has eternal significance. What could that dash be filled with for someone who follows Jesus? What could that story become for someone who firstly has given their life to follow Jesus, and then everything else has been added to it? You know, for the first followers of Jesus, you know, they were quite content, I think, just catching fish or collecting taxes or being a zealot looking to overthrow the political regime of that day. That was their life. That was their story until the moment when they met Jesus, or Jesus met them. Until that moment, their story was being written, and all of a sudden, something different has begun to happen in their lives. Now they were offered the opportunity of catching people instead of fish, of giving their money away rather than taking it in, of regime change through the cross rather than through violent revolution. Suddenly they were confronted with a choice. What's going to happen to this dash? What's going to happen to the next bit of my life? Now, there's nothing wrong with catching fish. There's nothing wrong with collecting taxes. If you're a tax inspector here, there's nothing wrong with collecting taxes. There's nothing wrong with being a politician and wanting something to change. But I think what Jesus invited them to was, let's become the best fisherman we can. Let's become the best collector of taxes we can. Let's become the best politician we can be. Because that leads to the life of significance. That leads to the story of that dash becoming something that changes the world. When Jesus calls someone, he's not asking them necessarily to change their jobs, but he is asking them to change the direction of their lives, of where their focus is, and what they're going to give their life to. I mean, Jesus challenged everyone to live with a different focus, whatever they were doing, measured by a different standard, a life that reflected Jesus every moment of that day. And apart from the 12 who Jesus called, it seems to me that everyone else that Jesus called, he told them to go back to what they were doing. He didn't say, now you're going to become this like secret sect and you're going to hide away somewhere. No, no, no. What I want you to do is to go back to what you were doing as a changed person. So I want you to go back to the job that you did before I called you. I want you to go back to the village where you lived before you came to know me. I want you to go back to the family that you care about so much as a changed person to live out this worthy life that pleases the Lord, because that is where it's going to count the most, in your workplace, in your family life, in your neighborhood. That's the call to live the worthy life. That's what makes the dash such a significant opportunity to be different people following Jesus. I mean, Paul, he had an amazing ministry, but he carried on making tents. The woman at the well, she went to get water the very next day after meeting Jesus, not in the middle of the day that day, I'm sure, but she still had to do it. Zacchaeus went back to his desk having had tea with Jesus, but he just didn't cheat anybody anymore from the taxes that he had to have. But the story of their dash changed because Jesus called them to a worthy life. What are you giving your life to? Who are you giving your life to? That's what makes that dash a significant happening in each of our lives. Paul calls the readers, Colossians chapter 1:10, our motto text for this year, to live a life worthy of the Lord. To live the life that you have, wherever it is that you're expressing that right now, whoever it is you're expressing it with, live that life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's the call Jesus makes. So whether you're a fisherman or a tax collector or a politician, whatever situation you're in, he calls you to a worthy life that pleases him. I love that Paul, in the early part of that chapter, he says, we've heard of your faith. We've heard of your love. The good news is growing among you. Why has he heard about their faith and love? Because they put it into practice, and it's having ripple effect in the community where they live, in the families that they live in. That's why he's heard about it, because people have noticed something different is happening. And now he says, I've heard all that. You've got a history, but now I want you to go on and live this worthy life. I want you to keep on going, living it. I want you to make every decision that pleases the Lord. I want you to work pleasing the Lord. This is an ongoing life that fills the gap. And that dash gets written significantly again. We long to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Our lives begin to bear fruit because our lives reflect Jesus. We grow more like him every day. Our faces literally will reflect his glory because we're spending time with him and his life is rubbing off on us as well. So whatever position of life he called you, whatever good work you do, whatever your age, whatever your financial situation, whatever your health situation, the call is to live a worthy life. Whether living in the first century or living in the 21st century here and now or wherever it is you're watching us from today. What are we going to do with our dash? Because it goes by so fast. But will you make it a worthy life? Your wiser people than me have reflected on this for a long, long time. In Psalm 90, The psalmist writes this in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like the watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. It goes by so fast. And then this. The psalmist writes this incredible line, Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Life is unspeakably precious and unbelievably short. And the danger is we can sit and count the days rather than making the days count. It's a choice we have. It's an option that's open to us all. And yet we're called to this worthy life, to become something like Jesus in the world that we live in the day-to-day that makes up our lives. And all the time, the insistent voice of Jesus is to call us to the most important thing we can do with our dash. Come and follow me. Every day a fresh new call. Come and follow me. Let it become part of our never-ending story of what God wants to do in our lives now that will lead us into eternity. Because life is too short to give it to anything or anyone else. To give it to anything less worthy than the worthy life that pleases the Lord. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, firstly, I think you've got to listen to his call on your life. Listen to his call. Some of us, our lives are so busy, we haven't got time to sit down and be still enough to listen to what God has to say. But please, listen to his call. You know, God comes to Noah and says to him, I want you to build an ark in the face of ridicule and restart the whole human race on earth. If he tells you that, we've got a few good DIYs in the church who can come and help you, by the way. God comes to Abraham and says to him, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you've got so far, and I want you to go to somewhere that I'm not even going to tell you where it is until you get there. And when you're 99, by the way, I want you to start a family. Listen to God's call. And on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked the fishermen, follow me. Because the God of the Bible is so concerned about us and loves us so intensely. He wants us to grow and wants us to be strong and wants us to live out this life that is worthy of him. And that's he calls us to it every day with courage and wisdom and goodness. But he often calls us to do difficult things, doesn't he? Do you find that? Those are the ones you tend to put off until tomorrow, the difficult things that you know he wants you to do. I mean, how often does God give someone a hard task and the person says, what a fantastic opportunity. Thank you so much for giving me that one. I'm so grateful to you. Yeah, I'll go and confront Pharaoh. Of course I can. I'll do that tomorrow morning. I'll spend a night in the lion's den. Of course I will. If two nights, if you really want me to. But almost always, when we do really listen to God's call, the response is fear. So please don't be afraid if you've ever been fearful about what it is he's asking of you. Sometimes it's a feeling of inadequacy. Sometimes it's a feeling of, God, I could never do that. You want to know what I'm like. Or the fear of failure, maybe. Sometimes we just want to play it safe. Yeah, I was thinking about playing it safe, and I was thinking, I wonder what it's like for an Everton supporter to stand at the Kop on a Saturday at 3 o'clock. All right, if nobody else is there. But you know, an Everton supporter in the Liverpool end, I think that's fairly crazy, do you think? I mean, what would you do? If you were an Everton supporter and you had a ticket to go to the Liverpool end, what would you do? Would you put a Liverpool shirt on just to blend in and pretend that you were a Liverpool supporter just for that moment? And so when they sang, you would sing. When they put their arms in the air, you would put your arms in the air. When Liverpool scored, you would cheer a goal. Is that how you would do it as an Everton supporter there? Or would you wear an Everton shirt in the cop? Underneath a Liverpool one, I mean. I don't mean in full show, but you know, would that make you feel better? Courage, would that be, or would that just be stupidity? I don't know. Now, God isn't asking you to wear a blue shirt in the cop, but he may ask you to do something that you think is feeling a bit like that, and you're just too fearful, or you don't feel you're the right person to do it, and somebody else can do it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not facing any challenges that feel too big for you, then maybe we've got too comfortable and we've stopped listening to his call. What we find in the Bible story is that to build a faith that's worth having, you have to live a life that's worth living. And the life that's worth living is to respond to the call that you hear Jesus makes to you. Because the second thing, not only listen to his call, but believe his promises. Because this is the exciting thing. He never leaves us on our own. Whatever it is he calls us to, he'll give us a promise to go with it. Even though people almost always have a response of resistance to what he's saying, God seems to know that, and so he attaches a promise to his call. You know, when God called Gideon to go and fight the mighty army, he said this to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." When God called Joshua to go and do something daft, he said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You see, whenever you're fearful or you think you're going to fail, he attaches a promise to his call just for you in that moment. And some of us, we need to carry those words, "Be strong and courageous, because the Lord is with you wherever you go." And maybe tomorrow morning you need to carry that with you, because you know what you're going to face tomorrow morning, wherever it is you're going, whether it's to the doctors or whether it's to the workplace or whether it's to look after family. You're going to have to take that verse with you, because he's called you to go there, but he adds a promise to you as well. "Be strong and courageous, because I'm going to be with you wherever you go." Jesus said something similar. He said, "Don't worry about anything. Even the hairs on your head are numbered." I'm doing him a favor, by the way, by getting rid of a few of mine. He hasn't got so many to remember now, so well done to those of you that haven't got much hair. You're saving him a bit of memory. But that's what he says. He isn't saying nothing tough is going to happen during this dash, but he's saying, if you want to live a worthy life, then listen to my call and believe the promises that I've got for you as well. You're not on your own in this. And finally, you need to make your decision. Because it's all very well him calling, "Follow me, Peter, John, follow me." It's all very well him calling. It's all very well him saying, "You know, I'm going to be with you every step of the way." It's all very well all that happening. But you and I, we have to make our decision. It's not whether you feel inadequate or scared. What matters is that you're saying yes to God. And as Jesus invited the first followers to follow him, they had to decide. They had to take that risk. Will you follow me? Will you go back to the village and tell people about who has changed your life? Will you stop cheating and work with integrity from now on? Jesus invites you to a relationship with him, a life worthy of the calling he makes to you. And he understands human nature, because he's been one of us. And he knows that before you make a radical decision to follow, you're going to have to make a radical decision to let go as well. Leave your nets. Sell everything you have. Sin no more. The invitation to a worthy life is serious, and it is seriously crucial to what happens in the dash that we all have. Maybe you've got to put something down that might seem good in order to take hold of what is the best, following the call of Jesus. What are you giving your life to? What is the pursuit of what it is that you're doing? Live a life worthy of him, and please him in every way. And every time you say yes to what he's asking of you, you begin to change a little. That dash gets a new sentence written. Your faith gets a bit deeper. And your courage gets a bit stronger. And you grow to please him in every way. As every act of obedience becomes a moment of victory that leads to a worthy life. That is his call on all those who choose to follow him. So what are you going to do with your dash? Are you going to use it well? Are you going to aim to live a worthy life that pleases the Lord? I'd urge you to do that. And let's see what the Lord wants to do through your life and through all those moments of obedience that you will make towards him as well. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for making it so simple for us. An invitation to follow him. But thank you too that it takes courage and determination and guts to make that decision. To center our lives on Jesus and build our lives according to his call on our lives. Thank you for your call. Help us to hear it, I pray. Thank you for the promises that you also make to us. And I pray that you'll help us to make the decision to follow you, to live a worthy life every moment, one that pleases you in every way. God, some of us have been following you for a long, long time. But God, what are possibilities can still open up as you invite us to the next step? So help us to hear your call and to continue this adventure that you've called us to the possibilities that you still have to open up for us as we live our lives in a way that reflects you to those who we're going to rub shoulders with later today or tomorrow as we go out of this place to our families, to our neighborhoods, into our workplaces. God, that we might honor you in all things. Thank you that you go with us and that you continue to fill us with your Spirit for all that's ahead. And Father, I pray for anyone who is still hesitant about saying yes to your first call to follow. For anyone at home right now who has been tuning in but still hasn't made that decision or crossed that line of faith. Father, I pray today will be their day when they look to the cross and acknowledge their sin, but also acknowledge your love and your forgiveness and the freedom that you bring. When you say, follow me, that they'll get up today and they will begin to build their life on you, Jesus. Pray that will be true. Fill them with your Spirit as they make that decision today. May a brand new chapter in their life begin. May they please you in every way. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Work in us and through us. And use us this week to stand up and be counted for you in everything we do. For your honor, for your glory, because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Amen.